You ready? You ready? All right. We'll begin. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. I'm going to do, there may be some sermons in between this, as Eric seems to be bubbling over, and Steve has something that he wants to bring. But I'm going to do a short series. The series is called Seated Together. It's a short series on family and unity. We'll begin in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So many good things there. And I just want to, but this morning we're just going to focus on verse 6. "And He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Y'all remember, it's been many moons ago now, but there was a sermon that I preached on Ephesians chapter 4 where we focused on the fact that there Paul says there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One body, one spirit. Talking about the universal body. For all times, all places, there's only one body. It meets in different locations, right? But when we come into Christ, when we put our faith in Him, we're all given of one spirit. We're all baptized into that one spirit. It's not many different spirits. There's one spirit, and that spirit gives out, as it will, different gifts to the body of Christ. Y'all remember, and y'all forgive me for recycling a story here, but just when I'm talking about one body, one spirit, I said that some years ago, the co-op that our children are a part of had participated in performing some songs at a nursing home in Grandview. After which, we were mingling with some of the folks that lived there, and I had an older woman sitting in front of me in a wheelchair, and I really just have a hard time sometimes striking up a conversation. Like, okay, Lord, just this. This shouldn't be a big deal. Just talk to the woman. So I gently come up and approach the woman. I'm speaking with her, and we're having a good conversation. And then I said, "Well, hey, let me introduce you to someone." And there was another man standing beside me, a pastor of another church. And I said, "This is so-and-so. He actually pastors such-and-such church." And he, at that time, happened to pastor a Baptist church. And now, remember, I had initiated this conversation. We're having a good conversation. She had turned her chair towards me. I was being very loving. She was interacting with me. But at the mention of him being a Baptist minister, her eyes literally got big like saucers. She turned her wheelchair, blocked me out of the conversation, reached up to this man, not knowing him at all, and grabbed his hand and just looked at him and said, "Thank you." And then just kind of began talking with him. And I'm kind of left on the outs going, like, "Well, that's kind of awkward." I mean, she's completely turned her back to me now. And I thought, And he really doesn't have much to say. He's just kind of, But because of her familiar love with the Baptist church in general, and I'm not dogging Baptists, it's not their fault that she felt this way about her particular denomination, but she was just enamored with the fact that here was a Baptist minister, and she was so thankful for that. And when she was done talking with him, she turned her little wheelchair back around as though our conversation had never been. And I just thought, well, I'll be. That will not end that way. And I was like, "Hey." So I just kind of went back up to her and wrapped up our conversation. Why do I share that? Because our affections aren't with any one denomination any more than they are with one political party, right? I tend to vote a particular, have a leaning because that particular party best represents my convictions. But I'm no more Democrat or Republican than I'm a Christian, and I want you to be Christians. I want to be part of God's bride, part of His church. And I don't think any one denomination holds the keys to that. Let your affection be on Christ. He is the head. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 28, it says this. Remember, and we're looking at He raised up together. All those that have believed on Jesus have been raised up together. But for some reason, after being raised up together, we find a way to then go to our separate ways. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 28 says this. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We were children of wrath, now we're children of God. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is therefore neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Man, that sounds crazy. That sounds like some hippy-dippy stuff. But we are one, and I'm to love you, your person, as much or more so than I even love myself. Why? Because I'm to care for you like I care for myself. This can only be done supernaturally, and I'm afraid that most of us don't really represent this to the utmost like I think Christ really intended. I think there's room to grow in that. Do I really love Brian as much as I love myself? Do I really care about his needs, his flesh, his person as much as I do myself? That's what we've been called to. That there's one person in Christ Jesus, all baptized into Jesus. And Paul has to go through this because, remember, there's a bit of a looking down upon the Jews unto the Gentiles, right? I mean, even in the passage we're reading, if we continued on, he goes into the fact that, remember, you Gentiles were at one time not a part of this faith, and now you've come in. And there was a battle that had ensued, especially during the early years of the church, the early days of the church. We see Peter, who's full of the Holy Spirit, still succumbing to the fear of man. And what? He's sitting, eating, and visiting, and fellowshipping with the Gentiles, only to see a group of prominent Jews come in and kind of quietly slip away from the Gentile table because he was embarrassed and go to sit with his friends. And Paul beholds this, and he rebukes him in front of everyone. Where am I going with this? Now, in the community we live in, we don't have a lot of Jewish people that I've met. Maybe you have, I haven't. So that's not necessarily our battle here. But I just wonder, you think about, I mean, this is a big hurdle to have to overcome for the Jews. You've got a people that seemingly seem unrelated in all ways to what they've experienced in their religion and faith. Circumcision, the ceremonial laws, all the things that they were required to go through that now have lost some of their meaning in Christ in the sense of, you know, sacrifices aren't needed. All these things have been done away with. And we're saying now that the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised to come into faith. So they have a meeting of elders, right, in the book of Acts. And what they end up agreeing upon at that moment before things can be further identified is, let's just write a simple letter, and it identifies, let's have them abstain from sexual immorality. Let's have them abstain from eating things that have been strangled and the blood in animals. Let's have them, you know, from idol worship. And y'all help me, there was something else. I can't remember, but it's a very simple and short list. I mean, think about all the things that the Gentiles might have been caught up in at that time, but they just boiled it down to four things. They're saying, let's just make sure they abstain from these for right now until we can come to them and kind of get them set right in some other things. For us, that could be, think about the people that we meet that don't look like us, haven't been raised like us, don't dress like us, don't talk like us. Guys, it's, at the end of the day, all those things are secondary issues to people coming to recognizing their need for being cleansed in Christ. For we have to be careful not to make secondary items like the Pharisees did become what actually becomes important to us. We can't make our tradition supersede what Christ is actually concerned about in a person. I've shared with y'all before that my father had a way of expressing his concern over his children when he saw them not standing in the same camp. He'd get frustrated when he saw that, when he saw us being in battle against one another, and he'd say, "Don't you know blood is thicker than water? When you're older, these other kids probably won't even be around, but you know who still will be around? Your brother will be around. You need to love him." I've often seen in television, even among some of my friends, particularly among black culture and black mothers. You ever seen a black mama getting on her son? And Eric just expressed how his own mother, you know, she'd get excited in the Lord and say things, "No, devil, you get back." They can do the same things towards their children, right? And say, "Well, I brought you into this world and I shall take you out if you don't straighten up," right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. If you haven't seen it, it happens, right? But when I think about that, there's a weight to that. That children, bad parents or otherwise, just the sheer agony, and I know I keep coming back to this illustration, but maybe it's because I have so many women in my life that are pregnant over and over and over. But think about what a mother goes through to bring a child into the world. It is not an easy task. And they reach the point where Jacinta is, and all they think about is, get this child out of me. I am ready for this thing that is hanging over me to come forth. I am ready for it to be done and over. Jesus felt the same way about what was in front of him, the labor that he was fixing to go through on our behalf. In order for us to be sitting here today together, he had to give birth to something. Otherwise, we could never be reborn. But it didn't just start at the cross. It didn't even just start in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was days, months before that, where he's already feeling the weight of what's in front of him. He's already come to term, and it's time for this thing to be born because I'm ready for it to be behind me. I'm ready for the rejoicing of what's fixing to be here. He told his disciples, he said, there's something coming. He said, it's weighing on me. I can't wait for it to be accomplished. I mean, this and his disciples didn't even understand it. So this is something that he truly had to walk in alone. His disciples didn't understand what he was fixing to go through. And then he gets in the garden and it gets even weightier because now the hour is really at hand. And as you all well know that know the story, he literally sweat drops of blood. And he hadn't even got to the bad part yet. This is just the anticipation of it. And then the real labor comes and he's being hit. He's being beaten. He takes on our sin. His beard is plucked out. It said that he was so marred that you couldn't even tell who he was. That's how badly beaten he was. It says his bones were exposed. As much as I think that Mel Gibson did a good job in The Passion of the Christ of it displaying what took place, I still think it falls short. Number one, he was humiliated. He was naked on the cross, which I'm glad that they usually don't show that. I appreciate that. Two, it says that his bones were exposed. Though he didn't have any broken bones, that cat of nine tails did so much that I think you could actually see his bones. I mean, they ripped him apart. That's what the Scriptures tell us. And it wasn't even over yet. After being beaten the way that he was beaten, people are still mocking him. They put a nasty crown of thorns. They impregnate thorns into his head. They mock him. They laugh at him. They beat him. And then they put a cross on him to carry that he's so physically worn that he can't even carry himself, that they have to have somebody help carry it. And then they get there and they string him up. And it's still not over. It's still not finished. People still stand and gawk, still mock, still speaking scornfully and saying, if God the Father is really for him, let him help him, let him bring him down. But it's still not over. He still hasn't fully come to term. It still hasn't been finished yet. They have to pierce him. But Jesus does come to the place where it is finished. And that's why we're here. And the importance of this morning we talk about family is we have become part of a family that by the blood of Jesus, what he went through is even more important than that mother that shouts at her child when she says, well, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Well, there's a passion there because she went through something. And this boy better show her some respect. I say that to say when we think about what Jesus went through, we need to take very seriously what he's called us to when he calls us to love one another and be in unity. Because it's a whole lot more serious than even what it means for a mother to bring a child into the life, into the earth. You have been reborn into a royal bloodline, a royal family. I know we care about family, but this royal bloodline trumps even your own immediate family. Just as keeping a regular family together takes so much forgiveness, so much grace, and so much commitment, how much more should we be willing to fight for unity in the family of God in the light of Jesus? When I think about what Jesus went through, when I think about what He's commanded of us, it sometimes makes me shake when I think about how loosely I've spoken about people in the past. That this is something that's to be protected, that's to be guarded, that's to be fought for. It's commanded. You have been raised up together. That's the people that have believed on Jesus that have been raised up together. They've become new creatures. They've become part of a family that supersedes all earthly families because earthly families will ultimately fade away. Michael's talking about it earlier. He was talking with a man years ago who said, when I get to heaven, all my children will be seated at my table. And Michael said, well, that's kind of odd. He said, what about your father's table? If he's a Christian, where are you going to be seated at his? How does that work? We know that Jesus brought balance to us when he said, y'all don't understand the kingdom of heaven. It said it won't be like it is on earth. I know that makes some people sad, and there's actually branches of, well, cults that it bothers so much that they've added to the scriptures, and if you pay a certain amount to reach a certain point within their establishment, that you can guarantee your right to remain married to your spouse throughout all eternity. Well, that's completely contrary to scriptures. I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings. I'm sorry if you feel like that person is your soulmate and you're meant to be together all eternity. That's just not how it works. And that doesn't sadden me. I'm very thankful for the gift that I have in the here and now in my spouse. But I'm even more thankful for what God has purposed for her as in who she is and who she's meant to be with Him through all eternity. In verse 6 again, he said, He has made us sit together. Now, I've already alluded to this, but in the next chapter, he talks about Jews and Gentiles coming together. It's almost in my mind that we're having to reconcile the fact that some of these people that we formerly wouldn't have sat with are now sitting together. That we got to recognize, I want to recognize where you're sitting in the heavenlies, but I also want you to recognize who you're sitting with and how important that is, and that what you're called to do unto them and how you're called to love them. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, For He is our peace, speaking of Jesus, who has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, speaking of Jews and Gentiles. But again, it could be Gentile to Gentile, people that formerly you had no concern for. You didn't like being around them, but now they've believed on Jesus and I'm still struggling with them. Guys, we've got to see people from a new perspective. We've got to see ourselves rightly seated in the heavenlies, and we've got to recognize that, yeah, that person's seated there too. And if they've got a place at the table, if they've got a place with Jesus, then we're going to have to learn to treat them differently. It's important where you sit and with whom you sit. And I just ask you, where are you seated? Anybody remember, some of you may have memories of the 80s, maybe even the 90s and the 70s, where you would go out to dinner, or it would be dinner time at home, and all mom did was come outside and yell for you because you were playing out in the street. For me, it wasn't always in the street. Sometimes she'd have to make a phone call, but I wasn't far away. She'd say, send Jason home. It's time for dinner. And here we come. We get on our bicycles and we pedal home. And it meant something to be home together for dinner. It's a secure place. It's a place where you talk about how your day's been. And these are the people that you're familiar with. These are the people that you're living life with. That it's not just today where you just, a lot of times people just see each other in passing. It meant something to be at table together, to be seated together, right? The other day I came home. Can I borrow a couple children? Ava Lee? Graham or Liam? Y'all want to come up here for a second? Yeah, you two come here. Now I realize you're a little bit... Well, here, y'all can all do it. Stand in a circle and all put your noses together. Graham, you'll have to get on your tiptoes. So I came home the other day to this site. Somebody was in trouble. William and Emily, oh, I wasn't going to say their names, I didn't want to paint them in a bag. Y'all just keep standing there, because they stood there for a long time, because they just couldn't be nice to each other. One or the other, I don't remember which, had said, I don't love you. I don't know what they were fighting about, but Katie said, you will not treat each other that way. And she made them stand nose to nose until they could start smiling. And I'm telling you, it took a while because they were not happy to be doing it. Y'all enjoying that? Y'all are doing great. Thank you so much. Just stay there for a little bit longer. Keep going. Family is important. It's important that we learn not just to get along, but to love one another. I want my children to love one another. God wants His children to love one another. We need to recognize who we're doing this life thing with and do it and be committed to it. And that means working through things. I don't care if you have to get nose to nose, but until you come out the other side, This is just as important as us resisting sickness. We're to resist division at all cost. God hates it. I don't want to see my family divided. The idea of my household growing up to be divided and there being animosity and there not being camaraderie and you know that picture where they come back years later and they're still gathering together and they love one another, it breaks my heart to think that it wouldn't work out that way. I want it to work out that they go on being friends and loving one another and leaning on one another. God wants that for His children. Thank you, guys. Y'all can stop. The Scriptures say that you have been seated together in heavenly places, together with Jesus. It means something to look around and know that these faces belong here. It's not arbitrary. They belong. They've been purchased. It means something to look around and realize that Jesus has called you all here. Not only is it their place, not only is it my place, not only is it your place, it's our place. And it's a place of privilege. We've been seated together in heavenly places. Things that take place in heaven. We're not just talking about the atmosphere, which is one of the ways that the Scriptures, the King James uses that. We're talking about where God resides. And we have been seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. That means today. And you know what that gives us? That gives us perspective. Recognize your position. This is where we flow from. Right? This is where we get our marching orders. This is where we get our confidence. This is where we get our authority. This is where we recognize who's a part of the family. Because we are seated in the heavenlies. It removes ourselves from viewing things in a fleshly sense and in an earthly sense and in a dirt sense. And we supersede those things. Principalities and powers have already been submitted to the authority of Jesus. There's coming a day when all things will be put under Him. But right now, all those spiritual things that the world can't see, they have already, Jesus is already victorious over them. And when we truly see ourselves seated in the heavenlies together, it gives us a new perspective of our authority over those same principalities. Because we're seated right there with Jesus. And guess what? There's no one seated higher than that. None of those powers are seated above us. They're all below us. It says that they're under Jesus' feet. And if we're seated with Him, where does that place them? It places them under our feet. You have a position in the heavenlies, but that position is not singular. It's us together. I want you to think for a moment, just trying to illustrate that table scene again. Not that the Scripture here doesn't reference a table, but important things happen at the dinner table. And think about David with King Saul. Now, a bad example for God being for us, but just nonetheless, not everyone was invited to that table that Saul held. But David was there because David was one of Saul's men, even though Saul, because of his wickedness and deceit, could no longer see it. David was for him. And even in Saul's evil towards David, David still came to that table while he was able, ready to receive whatever it was that Saul would send him out to do, and to do it with diligence, to do it with wisdom, to behave himself wisely. And so when we come together at that table, when we recognize our seat in the heavenlies with Jesus, this is where we get all our orders. This is where, I mean, we begin to look at everything in a different light because we recognize where we're truly seated. God already sees you seated there. This is where everything flows from. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." Anybody here risen with Christ? Anybody see themselves as risen with Christ? I see myself as risen with Christ. I'm a new creature. And it says, because of that, that I'm to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. That I'm to see Jesus where He's seated, and I'm also to see the fact that I am seated with Him. In Philippians chapter 1, I want to read verse 27 through 29, it says this, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." Now, that was a mouthful. I want to read it again, but I'm going to do it in the New Living Translation. It says this, But whatever happens to me, said Paul, you must live in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ, as citizens of heaven. Even though we're still on this earth, we don't do well not to truly recognize where we're already seated. Do you know that as I'm raising my children, they tend to be a whole lot more well-behaved in my presence than they are out of it. A child left unto himself, the Scriptures say, bringeth his mother what? Shame. You ain't kidding. That's the truth. And Brian's grinning, and we all know because we were all children. And we can think of things that maybe even today our parents still don't know about when they left us alone and the shame that we could have brought if anybody had found out about it.
I wasn't thinking about me. I was thinking about my kids.
Okay, well, I could think about mine too, but I could also think about myself. I think, oh my gosh. But we're not to be that way. We're no longer children. But just in case you feel like you are, you need to recognize where you're really seated. You're already at the table with Jesus. He's sitting right there. Behave yourself. Don't act a fool. He is at the table with you. Man, I just think, oh my gosh. Let's remove some of the really foolish things aside. Just even leaving the dining room for a moment with the kids all sitting there by themselves and coming back in and being like, what has happened? What are you doing? Did you decide that the food belonged on the ceiling? I don't understand. We're seated with Him. He's in the room. He's amongst us. We need to live that way. So, reading on. Paul's talking about his absence. He says, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing side by side, fighting together for the good news. Paul says, whether I'm there with you or not, I want to have a confidence, a knowing that you are living in such a way that you are standing together, fighting side by side. Don't be intimidated by your enemies. This will be a sign of them that they are going to be destroyed. Our unity, our standing together, fighting side by side, is a sign to enemies of their own judgment. That's a weighty thing. But a lot of people aren't feeling that pressure because the church doesn't often stand together. But that you are going to be saved, even by God Himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, we've been privileged, we've been positioned, but also of suffering for Him. We are in this fight together. You have seen me suffer, said Paul, for Him in the past. And you know that I am still in the midst of this great struggle. And just to give you a little bit more, because it blessed me in my reading, it says in chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, continuing in the same of Philippians, it says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is anybody here even a little bit encouraged by belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one heart and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others, meaning you're more worried about you receiving glory. That's what he's talking about. But be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. You know, in order for a home to be a home full of joy, full of life, everybody has to learn to minister one to another. And if that's not learned, if that's not caught, if that's not taught, it becomes a very miserable household. Two quick things and I'm going to close. I've already mentioned my father's expression to me and my brother James, because Jacinda and Jesse hadn't come along yet, or Jesse had just come and was very young. I remember one particular incident where James had gotten into a fight with another child in the neighborhood. And it was a pretty rough fight. It happened in a shed, and there was an open can of chrome paint there, and somehow a rag that was in the bucket of paint was grabbed by the other child, and he began slinging it in defense at James. And so James was covered from head to toe, and in his eyes he had this chrome, really nasty paint. And I had tried to jump in to help him, but the other young man that was with us, who was one of my best friends at the time, stopped me. because he wanted to see the fight continue. And when he realized that it went too far, he finally let his guard down. He's a little bit stronger than me, a little bit older than me, and I finally got past him and was able to break the two of them up. And we carried James home, and being foolish, we began to wash James off in gasoline, trying to hide the evidence of what had happened. Well, you can't really hide the smell of gasoline too well, so in short order, the house we were at, the dad of the home we were at, he found out, and then I got home, and my dad found out. And I've never seen my dad get this angry at another child, but the young man that I mentioned, my friend, had come home with us. And so the story unfolded before my dad about what had happened. And when my dad found out that this other young man had stopped me from helping my brother, I got scared for my friend. And a little bit embarrassed that my dad, I mean, he was so angry. And I remember, I mean, he's visibly shaking. And he looked at the other guy and he said, "If you ever come between my son trying to help his brother again, Lord help you." And I thought, oh my gosh. I mean, and you could tell my friend was a little bit scared. I thought, oh. But my dad was very passionate about us sticking up for one another, caring for one another. And that was when I remember the conversation after that young man, I think my dad even told him to go home because he was so upset. And then he began to talk to me and James about always sticking together and blood being thicker than water. And as much as I wish that were true, I know now in Christ that really, that sadly, family ties don't always stay. And we're meant to be building upon something that is even more sure-footed than what takes place in the natural when it comes to having been washed by the blood of Jesus and how that knits us together. Now, I'm not diminishing. I don't want to diminish your value of family. I still value family. I value my sister. I value what it means to have grown up in the same home. But I recognize that as much as we experience life in that way, we're meant to be experiencing life so much more together as the body of Christ than we really do. I had something else I wanted to share about that, but it's went, and that's okay. Maybe it'll come back, but if it doesn't, as the old song says, this world is not your home. Home is a place of security, of hope, of peace, of longing, and of comfort. Family makes a home. We're meant to view one another truly as a family. Understanding your position together with Christ provides proper perspective. This is where you flow from. You know, it's easy to think about getting alone and being alone with the Lord, and that becoming a very intimate time, and I encourage, we all should be having that. But when church is being done right, when we are truly a family that is seeking God, both in our private life and public life, and serving Him, then you will find just as much intimacy with Jesus, maybe more so because there's a fuller expression of Him when you're around each other, than possibly even in your private closet. Why? Because when we come together, aspects of Christ are reflected that aren't reflected just through what He's placed in you, because there's things He's put in Steve and in Brian and in Daniel and in Michael and Jennifer and in Tanya and in Bjork and Eric and all of us that have called on Christ, that there more edification, more intimacy can occur, and it should occur. Example. Anybody ever been weary and had a meeting that you were called to for church that you really just didn't feel like getting up and going to? You've made it home from work. You really don't feel like putting your shoes back on and traveling the distance. Anybody ever been there? I've been there lots of times. When I first met Steve and we were meeting at, every week we were having a meeting in Joshua. And nowhere was convenient from Blue Water Oaks where I live. Okay, so I was going to say it wasn't convenient, but nowhere was. It's like, it's tucked away. It's a dead-end community. To get out, there's only one way out. So to get anywhere, it's not convenient. I think, oh, man, and I was working a very hard manual job at the time. It's like leaving, getting home, getting cleaned up. And once you get wound down, you know, and now you're sitting, I don't want to get back out of bed. I don't want to get up. I don't want to go. And then I feel guilty. And I go, okay, now it's time to go. And I get there. And never, never once did I regret one of those meetings. I was always so thankful that I had mustered the energy to get up and go. Why? There's many a meeting that I could lament that I went to, but I never lamented those because I was always around men who had spent time before God, and so it always ended up truly being beneficial. It was like I really sensed a very weighty, true presence of Jesus amongst those men. And that's what we're meant to be experiencing every time we come together. Because we all value our position in Christ. We don't take it for granted, so that when we come, we're having a hard time. It's more like the Corinthians. We're trapping to rein things in and shut people up. All right, Eric, shut it down, bro. Wool it down. Because it's just overflowing. Jesus is just bubbling up. This is just an intro into what I want to get to. It is going to be a short series, but a series nonetheless where I want us to focus on talking about unity and family and what that means as the body of Christ and how we serve one another. Things that we've all visited before, but I want to revisit them and just be encouraging you to find ways to do family together outside of this meeting. This one meeting can't encompass or entail all that Christ meant for us to be together as a body or as a family. It can't accomplish that. It's too short a time span for everything to be expressed or done that's meant to be done. Love one another. Think about one another. Pray for one another. Reach out to one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just love you this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you've enabled us, Lord, by your Spirit, by your grace, by your goodness, to love in a supernatural manner, to love in a manner that the world is meant to behold, and truly for you to be glorified because of it, Lord. We want to step into that more, Lord. That the world can love itself, that sinner can love sinners, Lord, but you've called us to love in a different manner. And for it to be so much so that that's how the world would recognize that we're your children. Well, Lord, let us accomplish that. Accomplish that in us here, Lord. This body, these people. We bless you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.